Tonight we come to book 4 of the book of Psalms, which consists of 17 chapters beginning from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. In these 17 chapters, we are revealed the deeper experience of God in identification with Christ to bring in the recovery of God's right and God's title over the whole earth. This is a very meaningful section that here we can see that the recovery of God's right over the whole earth is related to the saints' deeper experience of God. Without the saints' deeper experience of God in identification with His Christ, there will not be the possibility for Christ to gain the whole earth, to have His right and have His title over the whole earth. We have to realize, on the one hand, we all like to see Christ recovering the whole earth, Christ spreading to the whole earth, to have His title, His rights over the whole earth. However, there is a condition, there is a prerequisite, that is, the saints need to be brought on to a deeper experience of God. This is very meaningful. And we see this in the New Testament, especially from the book, from John's Gospel, in John 15, with the vine tree, that we can abide in Him, He abides in us. And in the chapter before, in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus mentioned that in the Father's house there are many abodes, and He is going to the Father to prepare a place for us. Those abodes, as I mentioned yesterday, are not referring to the heavenly mansion. Rather, those abodes refer to all of us believers are to be built into God's building. We are all parts of God's building. All the members are the many places, the many abodes in God's house. And in this building, in this house, where God and Christ are cohering, and also including us believers, are brought into this mutual abode, where God dwells in man, and man dwells in God. So, we see this realization in the New Testament, how man actually can dwell in God. So, anyway, we're going to, in this message, we will focus on chapters 90 to 92, mainly focusing on this deeper experience, of God in our identification with Christ. Well, in Psalm 90, we will see this revelation of how the saints can actually dwell in God, can actually take God as their habitation. Then in Psalm 91, we will see the way for us to dwell in God by being identified with Christ, which requires us to abide in Him. Then finally, in Psalm 92, we will see the issues of our dwelling in God, the issues of this deeper experience. Okay, the title of this message is on the highest and fullest experience of God, taking God as our habitation, our eternal dwelling place. Well, I hope a title like this will not intimidate some of the younger ones, newer ones among us. You may consider that you are just newly saved, you are a young person. Well, the higher experience, fullest experience, they belong to the grandpa, grandma. No, this is an experience, a normal experience for all the saints. Although we may experience different degree of it. But you have to realize, in order for God, as I mentioned earlier, in order for God to regain the whole earth, all the saints need to be brought into the highest and the fullest experience of Him. This is the deeper experience of Him. We should not say, I just got saved, that's a few months, I don't understand this, this is too complicated for me. No, we should not say this. This highest and fullest experience of God belongs to all of us. It is just like electricity, for instance. We use this every day. But actually, the theory, the electricity itself is very, very profound, right? And all the concepts of it, the equations involved, is too profound for me. But every day, we need to use electricity. We need to apply electricity. Don't just still pulling the mule cart. You have to apply the electricity. So, saints, we all need to enter into this highest and fullest experience of God. Even just a newly saved one, a brother just got baptized 2 days ago in our meeting hall, even a new brother like this, you can enter into the fullest, highest experience of God. That is to take God as our habitation, our eternal dwelling place. Now, Roman numeral 1 says to take God as our habitation, our eternal dwelling place, is the highest and fullest experience of God. I would say it is absolutely remarkable, absolutely outstanding for Moses to utter words like this. He says, O Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Isn't this outstanding? In the Old Testament time, there could be such a one who utter such an excellent, exceptional, splendid expression. O Lord, You have been our dwelling place. We know in the Old Testament, there were many men of God, great men of God, like Enosh. He called upon the name of Jehovah. Enoch, he walked with God. Abraham, he had a meal with God. He actually had a meal with God, right? And David, he cared for God's heart to build a house for God. But no one, except for Moses, could utter something like this, that we can actually dwell in God. God is my dwelling place. All those ones before, they didn't realize the very God Enosh called upon, the God that Enoch walked with, the God that Abraham had a meal with, the God for whom David built a house, was actually our dwelling place. If you compare those experiences, calling upon Him, walking with Him, having a meal with God, isn't that great? Building a house for God, all these are wonderful experiences. But when you compare those experiences with this, as expressed by Moses, that we actually dwell in God. You have to agree that this experience of dwelling in God, that means this God Himself becomes our habitation. God Himself becomes our dwelling place. This is the highest experience. This is the deepest experience. It's not merely having a meal with God. It's not merely just calling upon Him. We can actually dwell in Him. We can live in Him. This is a great matter. And to live in Him, to have a dwelling place, surely imply more than just, you know, have a place to sleep. Actually, the dwelling in God here as we will see, implies every part of our living, every aspect of our living. You know, sometimes we travel, we stay in hotels, motels, right, or people's homes. But you can never say, no matter how comfortable those places are, you can never really say, they are my home, right? It may be a 5-star hotel, 6-star hotel, 7-star hotel. Now, I don't know how many stars they have now, but it's still, they are not my home, right? Your home may be only 600 or 700 square feet, just a small little humble abode, but it's much better than a 7-star hotel. Because in that little home, you feel comfortable, right? You feel just, you feel at ease. You can do anything, right? You are at rest. God is not our hotel. God is our dwelling place. We can actually make our abode in Him. We dwell in Him. Make our home in Him. It's a place where we not only lay our head to have a rest, it's a place where we actually have our whole being, all the aspects of our living to be in Him. Now let me go on. Point 8 says, Psalm 36 verse 8 speaks of eating the fatness of God's house and drinking the river of God's pleasures. That's a wonderful psalm. I love Psalm 36. Indicating that we can experience the Lord by eating and drinking Him. Praise the Lord for the recovery of eating and drinking the Lord.
Amen.
Right? This is a marvelous recovery that we know that God is no longer someone outside of us wanting our worship, wanting us to bow down to Him, wanting us to fear Him. God wants to be eaten by us. He wants to be drunken by us. God is presented to us as food that we can eat Him and drink Him so that He can be received into our being. In the form of food, this very God now is no longer outside of us, but now He is within us. You may say, in the form of food, now God dwells in us. God is living within us, right? No longer outside of us. This is wonderful, right? This is much better than just fearing God, worshiping God, serving God in an outward way. But then, let's go on to point B, which says, according to Moses, the giver of the law, and the writer of Psalm 90, we can also dwell in the eternal triune God as our Lord. On the one hand, by eating and drinking Him, we received Him into us. But there is still the other side of this experience, as expressed in Psalm 90, that God wants us to dwell in Him. Yes, He came into us in the form of food and drink. Now, He presented Himself as our dwelling place. He wanted us to live in Him, to dwell in Him. Moses expressed this in Deuteronomy 33. He says, the God of old is your habitation. Then he repeated this in Psalm 90, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. As I mentioned, all of the great men of God in the Old Testament, no one ever expressed something like this. I was just considering, how come Moses could say something like this? Probably, I would say because Moses was the only one who spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God. You know, God does not need to sleep, right? But Moses needed. I don't know what was Moses doing. You know, God could be, he does not need sleep. But Moses, 40 days, 40 nights, he was there spending the time with God. Saints, how many minutes did you spend with God the last time? Or this morning? I'm afraid some of the young people, they spend 4 minutes, maybe 40 seconds. Oh Lord Jesus, hallelujah, you pray with your word for 40 seconds. You're done. and join the Lord that morning, and you are gone. 4 minutes? 14 minutes? But how about 40 days? 40 nights? I think in those times, the 40 days, 40 nights, Moses just realized he was just taking God as his abode. He was just living there. God was his habitation. Most of our enjoyment of God was very short-lived. Right? Maybe some of you, maybe better, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Saints, God wants us to dwell in him. It is not just to have a nice morning watch, morning revival, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You're done for the day. Now you are, you know, then you go about to do your ordinary things. God desires for us to dwell in him. To have our living in him. To spend much time in him. It doesn't mean that we have to quit our job to do this. It doesn't mean that we just stop everything else to do this. But then we realize that God is our habitation. God is our dwelling place. That in whatever things that we are engaged in, we have this realization, I'm not doing this in myself. I'm not in myself. I'm not giving this message in myself. And you are not listening to this message in yourself. Saints, we are tonight, we are in God. We are in him. God is our habitation. God is our dwelling place. This is a great, great matter. If we have this realization, our whole living will be different. Just the moment we arise, you open your eyes, instead of just worrying about what's, you know, what's to come that day, how to do this business and how to handle this problem. The moment you awake in the morning, you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for a new day. Amen. You begin your living in him. You don't even have to wait till you sit down at your desk to open your morning revival. Even the moment you wake up, open your eyes, you say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. Your living begins. You are in him. He is involved in every aspect of your living. Well, this matter was revealed to us by Moses in Psalm 90. And when you come to the New Testament, it's very much developed, especially in the Apostle John's writing. In his Gospel, you have John 15 concerning the vine, abiding in the vine. And you have 1 John chapter 4. They talk about that he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Then in his Revelation, he also mentioned about there's no temple in it, in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. The saints are to live in this temple, which is just the triune God himself. Now, point C says, to dwell in God is to have our living in God. Taking him as our everything. This is deeper than eating and drinking him. Don't misunderstand me to say, well, you know, the eating and drinking the Lord is not important. We have to eat and drink the Lord to receive the Lord into us so that he can be mingled with us. Right? But I would say that there is something deeper. I would say even your eating and drinking the Lord is not just so that you have an enjoyable time, that you have a refreshing time. Your eating and drinking of the Lord is so that you can be fully mingled, fully absorbed into the triune God, that you can dwell in him. The goal of our eating him and drinking him is eventually for us to totally absorbed in God, to live in him, to dwell in him. This matter of dwelling in God is easy to say. The wordings are easy, simple to express, but it's not so easy to understand, and even harder to experience. What is to dwell in God? God is in the heavens, and we are on the earth. How can we dwell in Him? Right? He is so far away. How can we dwell in Him? The key is that we can dwell in Him through Christ. Listen to Colossians 2:6. As therefore you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we walk in Him. How can we dwell in this God? This infinite God. This God who is in the far, far, unapproachable light. How can we dwell in Him? Well, the key is that by receiving or by believing into His Son, Jesus Christ, Colossians says, we can walk in Him. Our receiving Christ into us is a result of our believing in Him, right? It's related to believe into Him is to receive Him. Our believing into Christ causes us to come into an organic union with Christ. When we say, when the Bible says we receive Christ into us, it's not like that I just received, you gave me a Bible, I received it. Not in that way. I received the Bible is still in my hand. It's something else. I received it. That is not the way we receive Christ. We receive Christ as we believed into Him as a result of an organic union with Him. Just like we receive the food into us, the food which is organic, and this food is now being digested, assimilated, has an organic reaction, interaction within my being. This is how we receive Christ Jesus our Lord. And in this way, Paul says, let us walk in Him. We have received this one by being brought into this organic union with this one. Now we can walk in Him. Many times Brother Lee used the example of electricity. I think it is indeed a very good illustration. Our believing into Christ or our receiving Christ is very much like plugging into the electric socket, making the connection. You are a little appliance, whether it's a toaster or it's a blender, whatever it is. Well, you plug into that socket, right? And the electricity from that, you know, from the socket comes into that appliance, causing that appliance to operate. Well, in the one sense, you may say that electricity comes into that appliance. But on the other hand, you can also say through that connection, that appliance is connected to the whole power plant. It's operating in that electricity. Because the electricity is not like a two AA batteries. There is a connection. There is a transmission that is going on. When we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, we are connected into Him. We are organically joined to Him. So on the one hand, not only that He is within us, but also we are brought into Him. So Paul can say, after we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, He is not only within us, but now we can walk in Him. We have been brought into a realm. This very Christ, who is the embodiment of God, who is realized as the life-giving Spirit, now upon receiving Him, He opens up a realm. He is the all-inclusive land. He wants us to walk in Him. He is not just in us. He brought us into Himself, that we can walk in Him just like the children of Israel walking in the good land, with all the riches, that connection, right? We are connected. Then our operation, the operation of this appliance, on the one hand is with the electricity that comes in, but on the other hand is operating in that electricity. That is, as a realm. We are in the realm of that electricity. So to dwell in God is to have our living in Him. It is not just to rest in Him, right? To be satisfied with Him, but to have our entire being, morning to night. I enjoy reading Brother Lee's testimony. You know, even at his old age, he shared this. He said, even as an old man, over 80 years old at that time, he said, his living was very much like a little child. Every morning, upon waking up, right away he thanked the Lord for the new day. Then as he went to the wash basin to wash himself, then he thanked the Lord for the water that he is going to wash. Lord, I don't want to wash myself by myself. I want to wash my face with you. How refreshing this is. You know, you may say, it's just, you're an 80-year-old man. You look at you are doing a child play. You know, it's just this, you know, you are a very mature person. It's a, you know, to do something so kind of silly. Saints, it's not silly. If you are one who practices dwelling in God, it's not just when you are tired, when you need Him, and you're exhausted, then you turn to Him, you try to get some supply from Him. But every day, all day long, I practice this to some degree, as much as I could. In the morning, upon rising, I thank the Lord. Upon opening my eyes, thank you, Lord, for today. Give me today's grace for me to live you today. Even just, you know, going to wash myself, putting on my lens. I thank the Lord every morning when I put on my lens. I say, Lord, you are my real sight. Give me my sight to really see. You know, even little things like this helps you to live in this realm. We take our daily life for granted. You put on your shirt, put on your tie, you go into the car, so many things we take for granted. Those are actually all the things related to our living. God wants us to dwell in Him. You put on your clothing, Lord, cover me today. You go to the store, you go to shopping, Lord, I want to go shopping with you. Saints, this is to dwell in God. To have to enter into this realm, to live together with Him. You know, Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We need to take Him as our everything. This is indeed deeper than our eating Him and drinking Him. Right? So, this matter of dwelling in God is indeed the highest and the deepest and the fullest experience. Now, point D says, book 4 of the Psalms, Psalm 90 to 106, unveils the saints' deeper experience of God in the identification with Christ. And it unveils God's recovery of His title and right over the earth. Little one, this indicates that our experience of dwelling in God paves the way for Christ to come to possess the earth so that God may recover His title, ownership, and right over all the earth. And number two, without the saints' deeper experience of God, God has no way to recover this title and right. Now point E, the days of our years are 70 years, or if because of strength, 80 years. But their pride is labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. This is Psalm 90, verse 10. Moses, after declaring that the Lord is his dwelling place, he had this realization at the same time that his human life is fragile, is limited, is temporal. Anyone who takes God as his habitation, you will have this kind of consciousness. You have this realization. Our human life is so fragile, is so limited, is so frail. 70 years, you're strong, 80 years, and their pride is labor and sorrow. What you can boast of after living 70 or 80 years is what? Is sorrow and labor. It is soon gone, and we fly away, and we are no more. And God, you are our dwelling place. That is the surest thing in the whole universe. Nothing counts. Nothing is reliable. Everything is soon gone and fly away. You know, one says if we take God as our dwelling place, we will realize that the span of our life on earth is brief and full of sins and afflictions. Number two, we need to dwell in God, living in Him every minute, for outside of Him, there are sins and afflictions. Surely, if you practice living in Him, dwelling in God, you will have this sensation toward the human life, toward the surrounding around you. Everything around us is just sin and affliction. We need Him every moment. I think this is very much the expression of our brother Watchman Nee. Even toward the latter part of his years on earth, he was very much living a life depending on the Lord. He felt he was helpless, even helplessly leaning on the Lord, that without Him, we cannot live. He could not live. This surely indicates he was a person, he lived in God. He took God as his habitation, realizing everything of our human life and all the human existence is just frail, emptiness, and vain. Okay, now we go to Roman numeral 2, coming to Psalm 91. This concerns the saints' identification with Christ in his taking God as his dwelling place. In Psalm 90, we have this revelation that God wants us to dwell in Him, to take Him as His habitation. Now, in Psalm 91, we see the way how to actually dwell in God, how to take God as our habitation. The key is our identification with Christ in His taking God as His dwelling place. Point A says, in their identification with Christ, the saints make Jehovah the Most High their habitation, dwelling in His secret place and abiding in His shadow under His wings. If you read this portion of the word, verses 1 to 9, in verse 1, the psalmist says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That refers to the saints. And then in verse 9, it says, For you have made Jehovah, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. This verse specifically refers to Christ. The word you and yours and your, they refer to Christ. Christ has made Jehovah, even the Most High, his habitation. In verse 1, refers to the saints taking the Most High, Jehovah, as their habitation, dwelling in the secret place, and abiding in His shadow. But in verse 9, actually shows us Christ was the one who took Jehovah as His habitation. So you see, in this psalm, you have not only the saints aspiring that they want to, they dwell in God, in the triune, in the Most High as the habitation, but also Christ taking Jehovah as his habitation. Point B says, this is genuine oneness with God. Here we are constituted with him, and we and God live together as one. The genuine oneness with God, to be one with God, is not just merely to, it's not merely to agree with God, obey God. To be genuinely one with God is to actually dwell in him, taking God as your everything, as your living. Just like what I was describing earlier, right? In just every little thing, aspect of our life, we take God as our living. This is the genuine oneness with God. It's not hard for us to be one with God when we pray to him, right? When we are in the meetings like this, it's so easy for us to be one with him. But in all the times of our daily life, that we need to have our living in him. That living in him, that dwelling in him, is our genuine oneness with him. Here we are constituted with him. We and God live together as one. Christ, he says, you and your, in verses 9 through 13, refer to Christ as proven by the fact that verses 11 and 12 of this psalm are quoted by Satan in Matthew 4, 6, in reference to Christ. Remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan? And Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, to his angel he shall give charge concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up. This is taken from Psalm 91, in verses 11 and 12. So, through Satan's word, we know that Psalm 91, there, verse 11 and 12, refers to Christ. Christ was the one who was taking God as his habitation. Now, little one says, this indicates that in Psalm 91, it is Christ who takes God as his habitation, his dwelling place. Number two, thus, not only Moses took God as his dwelling place, but even the Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, took God the Father as his dwelling, as his habitation. And three, Moses, the lawgiver, and Christ, the grace giver, were the same in taking God as their dwelling place, as their habitation. Praise the Lord. Whether the lawgiver or the grace giver, they both took God as their habitation. Thus, the saints, represented by Moses and Christ, are identified as one. We can only dwell in God by our identification with Christ. And here in Psalm 91, we do see Christ was such a one who took God as his habitation. You know, Jesus, to be identified with Christ is to be identified with him, not only in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension, but also in his taking God as his habitation. What is to be identified? What is this matter of identification? Identification is to be one with, to be in union with. It is not a matter of our imitating Christ. Identification is not imitation. Some Christians like to imitate Christ. What would Jesus do at this moment? I want to walk like he did. I want to act like he did. No, forget about imitation. We are talking about identification. Identification means that we are one with him. We are in union with him. Years ago, I heard this kind of story to explain identification. That in order for us to... as a believer, to partake of Christ's accomplishments, such as Christ's death, in order for Christ's death to be effective on us. So how can we be included? The illustration was, this is a book, and I'm a piece of paper within the book, right? I'm in this book, I'm included in this book, and whatever history, whatever experience this book goes through, that's what this sheet of paper goes through. When this book is put into the fire, that means this sheet of paper also went through the fire. I said, no, it's not that. That shows how I'm included in Christ. Then whatever Christ went through, then that's what I went through. But later on, gradually, I realized that it's not that, in some way, to some degree, but still the sheet of paper is a sheet of paper, and the book is still the book. Although the sheet of paper is in the book, but still it's not the same. The real identification, according to the New Testament revelation, the best is like, is seen in the grafting of a branch, of a tree. A branch is grafted onto a tree. It's joined to this tree. It's brought into a union with this tree. Then as the branch and the tree are put together, something goes on from the tree, actually spreads into the branch. And something of the branch grows into the tree. This is not just something, one thing within another. There's something growing there. So there is an organic union there. Our being in Christ, our being identified with Christ, is not like a sheet of paper in a book. Rather, our identification of Christ is like a branch in the vine, in the tree. There is an organic union. Something of Christ grows into us. And something of us also grows into Him. Romans 6 talks about this, that we are joined to Him, that we grow together with Him. Well, this is how we partake of Christ's death. This is how we partake of Christ's resurrection. It's through the process of identification. And not only are we identified with Christ in His death, His resurrection, His ascension, but also identified with Him in His taking God as His habitation. We are familiar with identified with His death, with His resurrection, but we probably have never considered that we actually identify with Christ in His taking God as His habitation. He dwelt in God. Now, by being identified with Him, we also dwell with God. Dwell in God. So Psalm 91, in a wonderful way, shows us not only that we could dwell in God, but actually Christ was the one who took God as His habitation. And by being identified with Him, it is possible for us to dwell in God. Now, point E says, if we would be identified with Christ in His death, resurrection, and ascension, we need to abide in Christ. And to abide in Christ is not only to remain in Him, but also to dwell in Him, taking Him as our everything. So, to be identified with Christ in His death, resurrection, and ascension, we need to abide in Him. Right? This is the teaching in John 15, where the Lord says, He is the vine, we are the branches. We need to abide in Him, and He abides in us. Well, the New Testament is full of this teaching, full of this. Of course, particularly in John's writing, and also in Paul's, very much talking about this matter of abiding in Him, living in Him, dwelling in Him, walking in Him, right? Taking God as this realm, that we are living in this realm, walking in Him. To better understand this matter of abiding, which is a rich word in John 15, abiding Him, you need to understand four words, these four words related to our this matter of abiding. The first word is in, right? The New Testament, this is a key word in the New Testament. If anyone is in Christ, right? It is of God that we are in Christ Jesus. Everything matters here. Where are you? Where are you? This matters, everything. Where are we?
not just a matter of what are you doing, but where are you? If you are still in Adam, you are in the old realm. No matter what you do, you are under condemnation. But praise the Lord, tonight we are not in Adam, we are in Christ. We have been transferred to another realm. Well, in Greek, that's just en, in. And that's another word that is abide. That's the word in John 15, abide in me. And in Greek is the word meno, which means a kind of remaining. But the word abide in John 15 is not a light word. It's not just a kind of a short stay. It implies a long remaining, not a short visit. So on the one hand, there's a matter we are already in Christ, but John 15 tells us we need to abide in Him. Abide in Him. Then another word is dwell. And the Greek word for that is oikeo, which came from, has the noun for, from the word house, oikos. Oikeo is, you can say dwell, or you can make home, and that's the word that in 1 Corinthians 3:6, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's more than just abide. Now it's making home, right? And the last word is deeply dwell, or deeply making home. Make home deeply. And that's the word kata. Kata is deep down. This is the word that Paul used in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ would make His home, or dwell in you, make His home in you. Actually, that's katoikeo. That is, Christ is deeply, firmly making His home in you. Amen. Can you all see this? Okay, I know. Anyway, these four words, very meaningful. The New Testament uses this to describe how we abide in Him. First, we are in Him because of His, we've been transferred into Him. But we also need to abide in Him, right? That is the meno, that we remain in Him. Then, not only that, there needs to be the dwelling, the making His home, making a house. God, Christ, the Spirit of God, not only remains with us, He dwells in us. He dwells in us. But Paul was so burdened that Christ living in us, dwelling in us, is not something that is so shallow. He wants to make sure that we will be allow Him to deeply, deep down, to allow Him to make home in us. Kata. Kata or kale. This is the experience of dwelling in God in these stages. We don't want to be, we are in Him, no problem. Upon receiving the Lord, believing in the Lord, we are already in Him. But after we are in Him, we have to, what? To pursue, to abide in Him. Right? And also to dwell in Him. And to also go further, to deeply, firmly allow Him to, firmly to abide, to make home in Him. This is very meaningful. Now, the sub-points, there are seven sub-points here related to the experience of abiding. We'll go through this. Now, number one, we abide in Christ according to the teaching of the anointing inwardly and according to the walk of the Lord outwardly. In 1 John 2:27, which we're told that
the anointing which we have received from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone teaches you, but as His anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and even as it has taught you, abide in Him. Since within each and every one of us, as genuine believers, we have the living anointing abiding in us. This anointing is nothing less than the very triune God Himself who lives in us. He is moving. He is very active. He is operating within us. Anointing is just God in motion. God in action. He is moving within us. And as He moves in us, He teaches us. When you're about to go someplace, when you're about to do something that are not pleasing to Him, sometimes, you know, we may want to take a little absence excuse from the Lord. Lord, I've been with you all 6 days training. That's been wonderful. Now, on the Lord's Day, please, give me a break. Just give me a 3-hour break. To do something that you like to do. To go someplace you want to go. Well, as you are there indulging in your pleasure, your entertainment, you know that anointing did not let you go. Did not leave you. Rather, He operates in you, and sometimes this anointing in a small voice speaking to you, are you really enjoying this? Have you heard that kind of voice before? As you were there just engaging in your entertainment, in your pleasure, and all of a sudden, that voice, are you really enjoying this? Is this really meaningful? You know, that is the operation of the anointing within you. And at that moment, you say, yes, Lord, this thing is really not as fun as I thought. Amen, Lord. You quit. You turn back. That is your listening to the teaching of the anointing, and in that way, you abide in Him. Not only that there is a teaching of the anointing inwardly, but there is also, by following according to the walk of the Lord outwardly. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, He lived in a certain way. And He told us in John 13:15 that He left us an example. Whatever He was doing, He did this as an example. And in Matthew 11:29, the Lord even told us we need to learn of Him. Learn of Him. The Lord Himself, in His living, He established a model. This is not for us to imitate Him. It's useless to imitate Him. It's like monkey trying to imitate a man. Right? Just for a short moment and then you just go back to the original shape. But the Lord tells us He is a pattern. He is an example. We can learn of Him. Right? And He even in 1 Peter even told us in 2:21 that Christ left us a model. He was a model. We need to be His reproduction. Right? So, inwardly, we have His anointing teaching us, and outwardly, we have the walk of the Lord as a model, as a pattern, conforming us, keeping us abiding in Him, keeping us dwelling in Him. Now, number two, in order to abide in Christ, we must keep God's commandments, God's charges to us, and be those who are submissive to God. If you want to abide in Christ, it is essential that you keep God's commandments. And His commandments refer to His word, His speaking, His word. When we say amen to the word of God, right away, that we are brought into Him, right? In a subjective way. Not just positionally that we are in Him, but dispositionally, when we heed God speaking, we say amen to God speaking, then we are dispositionally, actually, experientially, we are abiding in Him. So for this, brothers and sisters, especially many young people, I surely encourage you, admonish you even, you must daily read the Word of God. If you don't read the Word of God, you don't read the Bible, how do you know His commandments? How do you know His requirements? Brother Lee was so strong to say that you have to make the Word of God even something, reading the Word of God something legal. You have to even do it legally. Every day, spending 10 minutes, read your Bible. Have you read your Bible today? I hope maybe we should build up this kind of a culture among us when we see one another, instead of seeing how is the weather, how is this one and that. Have you read your Bible today? Marvin, have you read your Bible today? And you have to ask me the same question. Well, it's good. Sometimes we are just too nice to each other, right? Asking about every many, many, many meaningless things. Then maybe you have not been reading the Bible for a number of weeks. But somebody said, have you read your Bible today? Maybe by that question you can be reminded, yes, I need to read my Bible. You have to read the Bible every day, and you have to pay attention to the Bible. Pay attention to the Word, and then you have to keep God's Word. Say amen to God's Word. This will help you to abide in Him. Then number three, to abide in Christ, taking Him as our dwelling place, and to allow Him to abide in us, taking us as His dwelling place, are to live in the reality of the universal incorporation of the processed and consummated triune God with the redeemed and regenerated believers. Well, this is very much along the line of the fellowship last night in the message 2, that God's desire is to have this universal incorporation, a divine human incorporation. This is the ultimate goal of God's purpose, of God's economy, is to gain this incorporation where the triune God, He Himself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they themselves are an incorporation. But He desires that this incorporation would be enlarged to include His chosen people, to make this incorporation a universal divine human incorporation, where God is in man and man is in God. This is a mutual dwelling place which consummates to be the new Jerusalem. That will be the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. Saints are dwelling in God, are making God as our habitation, has very much to do with this. Our being brought into this universal incorporation. Now let me just go. I think little A. The New Jerusalem is the ultimate incorporation of the processed and consummated triune God with the regenerated, sanctified, renewed, transformed, confirmed, and glorified tripartite church. And little B. The New Jerusalem is the tabernacle of God, and the center of the tabernacle is Christ as the hidden manna. Praise the Lord for the hidden manna. The way to be incorporated into this universal divine human incorporation, the mutual abode of God and man, is to eat Christ as the hidden manna. In Revelation 2:17, to the church in Pergamos, the Lord promised the overcomer, let him hear what to him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna. Pergamos was a type of the worldly church, a church that is married to the world. Everything is outward, everything is in the physical material realm. In that degraded church, the Lord was calling for the overcomers. These overcomers, they, in spite of all the outward things, all the physical things, in this materialistic church, worldly church, They, every day, they come into this incarnated triune God, into the Holy of Holies, to dive into Him. This hidden manna signifies the hidden Christ as our life supply. Saints, each and every one of us, we need to have the experience of the hidden Christ. In Exodus, in the wilderness, there was the manna rained upon in the wilderness as a public supply of God's supply to His people. But there is a hidden portion, hidden in the golden pot within the ark, signifying the hidden experience of Christ. The worldly church, everything is open. Everything is just, you know, for the outward show. With the worldly glamour. But in that kind of a situation, the overcomers, every day, they would turn to their spirit. Coming forward to the throne of grace to contact the hidden Christ in their spirit. They are rewarded by Christ with the hidden manna. It's very interesting to see the location of this hidden manna. The hidden manna, we saw from the diagram last night, it is hidden in a golden pot, and this golden pot is inside the Ark of the Covenant, which is within the Holy of Holies, which is part of the tabernacle. There are all these different layers. So this hidden manna, which signifies the hidden Christ as the hidden supply for God's people, He is hidden in God, as signified by the golden pot, right? The divine nature of God the Father, signifying this golden pot, containing this precious manna. And God the Father, golden pot is within the ark, made up of the acacia wood overlaid with gold, signifying this wonderful God-man with both the divine nature and the human nature. God is in Christ. And this Christ, signified by the ark, is within the Holy of Holies, which signifies our spirit, which is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the divine spirit, to be the reality of the Holy of Holies. So, this Christ is in God, God is in Christ, and this Christ today is in our spirit. Amen. And this Holy of Holies is in the tabernacle, as we saw last night, which is just the incarnated triune God. So you see, this John 14:20 was fully realized, fulfilled here. In 14:20, where it says, in that day we will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Christ is in the Father, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. In this picture of the tabernacle, is very clear. If, as overcomers, we come forward in this, in spite of the worldly church and all the outward degraded situation, we come forward into the Holy of Holies, coming to the throne of grace, partaking of Christ as the hidden manna. This Christ, He is in God, and this God is in Christ, and this Christ is in our spirit, and in our spirit mingling with Him, we are in this incarnated triune God. Amen. Fully not only joined to Him, mingled with Him, but even incorporated with Him. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Not only the triune God is incorporated, cohering among them within themselves, but also now this incorporation has been enlarged to include all of us believers who are enjoying the hidden manna. Okay, number four, we abide in Christ so that He may abide in us by dealing with the constant word in the scriptures, which is outside of us, and the present word as the spirit, which is within us. Again, saints, if you want to dwell in God, you want to take God as your habitation, your dwelling place, you have to daily handle the Word of God. Both the constant Word and also the present Word, or the hidden Word. The present Word of the Scriptures, the Bible that you need to read every day, but don't just read it in a kind of a doctrinal way, in a kind of a dead way. You have to come to the Word, and taking the Word by way of the Spirit. exercising your spirit over the word. Not coming to the word like the Pharisees, coming just to get some teachings. You have to come to the Lord to get the word. To get not only the constant word, but also the present word, which is the spirit. And the best way to do this, brothers and sisters, is to pray, read the word. Every day, you must pray, read the word. Don't live a day without pray, reading the word. Even just two verses. Before you go to work, before you go to school, you have to pray, read the word. You will see your living will be different. Your living will be different. You will be brought into a realm, a sphere. Not just you merely enjoy God for a moment. You are brought into a sphere, a realm. You are living in God, dwelling in God. Little A, by the outward written word, we have the explanation, definition, and expression of the mysterious Lord. And by the inward living word, we have the experience of the abiding Christ and the presence of the practical Lord. Little B, if we abide in the Lord's constant and written word, His constant and living word will abide in us. And little C, we abide in Him and His words abide in us, so that we may speak in Him and He may speak in us, for the building of God into man and of man into God. The building up of the church depends very much on God speaking. If there's no speaking of God, there's no building up of the church. That's why on the Lord's Day, all the local churches, we practice prophesying. All the saints are encouraged to speak the word of God. But how are you going to speak the word of God if you don't get into the word every day? You need to receive the word, allow the word to be remain in you as a storage, so that now not only you are filled with the word, but now you are speaking forth the word. The spirit within you is speaking forth the word that has come into you, now is being spoken forth as a prophecy. And you're speaking, you're prophesying, builds up the church. The Lord needs to recover this more and more. Right? Every saint. And you come to the Lord's Day meeting, you all have to prepare to prophesy for the Lord. I tell you, the whole recovery will be brought into a new revival. If we all would speak the word of God like this. Now, number five, if we abide in Christ by loving Him, by always rejoicing, and by unceasingly pray, and by giving thanks in everything, He will abide in us to dispense His riches into us. So, if we want to abide in Him, the first thing to do, need to do is love Him. And what does it mean by loving Him? To what? Rejoice. Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. And giving thanks in everything. And number six, if we abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit to glorify God. An indication that we are abiding in the Lord is that we will bear fruits. The fruit bearing is just a result of the life flow. Life is flowing out to bear fruit. So if you abide in the Lord, you are enjoying the vine, and you allow Christ to flow out of you in a normal way, fruits will be born. Then God will be glorified. And number seven, if we abide in Christ when He is manifested, we will boldly meet Him and not be put to shame and depart from His glorious presence. We all know the Lord is coming soon, but where will we be when He comes? 1 John 2:28 says, "Now little children, abide in Him, so that if He is manifested, we may have boldness and not be put to shame from Him at His coming." The Apostle Paul was very exercised in this matter. He would say, "I want to be found in Him. In all the situations, I want to be found in Him. I don't want to be put to shame." Brothers and sisters, let us pursue to abide in Him. Right? To dwell in Him. So that at His coming, we will not be put to shame. Rather, we will have boldness. We don't want to be like those workers in Matthew 7 who came to tell the Lord, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you?" The Lord told those workers, "I never knew you. Depart from me." It's not good enough just to be zealous to do many things for the Lord. We need to dwell in Him, abide in Him, so that the Lord can say, "I know these ones. I'm with these ones. These ones have been with me. They are living in me." Now, point F, he, him, and his in Psalm 91, 14 to 16 refer to Christ. These verses are a prophecy concerning Christ. Number one, Christ loved God the Father. He has been set on high, exalted to the highest place in the heavens, and he is now seeing God's salvation in the extension of his days in resurrection. And number two, in all these matters, we should be identified with Christ. Then we will live with him and love God. Thus we will be exalted, and we will see God's salvation in the extension of our days. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for this matter of identification with Christ, so that we can, by abiding in him, so that we can dwell in God. Now we come to the last section, Roman numeral 3. Psalm 92 shows the issue of the deeper experience of God in the saints' identification with Christ in taking God as their dwelling place. I really marvel at the arrangement of these psalms. Psalm 90, we have the revelation concerning this matter of dwelling in God. 91, we see the way for us to dwell in him by being identified with Christ. And now in 92, we see the issues of us taking God as our dwelling place. There are 4 points here. Point A, the first issue is that the saints rejoice in the great works of Jehovah. When we dwell in God, taking him as our habitation, we see his great works in the accomplishing of his economy and rejoice in them. You know, verse 4, it says, "For you have made me rejoice, O Jehovah, because of what you have done. Because of the works of your hands, I will shout for joy. How great are your works, O Jehovah." So very deep are your thoughts. If you are not one who dwells in God, who do not take God as your habitation, when you see all what's around you, you wonder, well, there's nothing much going on. Maybe instead you are full of criticism. Well, how come that saint is not doing well? How come that church is substandard? You have all these opinions about everything. But when you dwell in God, when you have God as your habitation, you see the great works of God. Amen. Praise the Lord for God's work. Praise the Lord for God's move. In Russia, in Africa, in Europe, in China. You see, God is moving. God is working. It depends on your point of view. When you're not in God, your points of view are just so low. You only see yourself. I need myself and I. And all the pitiful situation. But when you are in God, you see his wonderful works. And that will cause you to rejoice. And B, the second issue. Before we dwell in God as our habitation, we may be low and frequently defeated. A further issue of our dwelling in God is that our horn fighting strength is exalted over our spiritual enemies. Amen. Since tonight, our horn is exalted.
Amen.
Christ is victor.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
This is an issue of our dwelling in God. That's why, as we saw last night, when you dwell in God, what can you do except you just praise the Lord?
Amen.
Everything is done. Christ is the victor.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, our horn is exalted.
Amen.
We are not afraid of the enemies. There will be attacks. There will be opposition. But we know the victory is ours.
Amen.
The Lord says, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the builded church." When we dwell in God and enter into that universal divine human incorporation, I tell you, Satan has no way. I was touched by a brotherly's testimony one time. I forgot where it was I read it. He said one time he had to travel on a train from one place to another, a number of days travel. And that was during the war. And the bomb, the fighter was still dropping bombs. But because of the work, he was traveling. And on the train, among so many passengers, everybody was just, you know, hearing bomb dropping left and right. And everybody was scared to death. And brotherly within him, he realized, he had a deep realization, I am in God. If this bomb is going to bomb me, he has to bomb God first. I'm in God. He has the assurance, I'll be okay. Saints, it's not a small thing to realize and to experience taking God as our dwelling place. Satan has no way. Satan has no ground here. He has nothing here. Our horn is exalted over our enemies. Now, point C, another issue of our dwelling in God as our habitation is our being mingled with fresh oil, which signifies the consummated Spirit who is fresh and present. When we are dwelling in God, we have mingled with Him, incorporated with Him, we are under this constant anointing. I believe we can all testify that since Brother Lee went to be with the Lord for the last 14 and a half years, there has not been shortage of the Lord speaking, of the Lord's rich anointing. None of us is anybody, but because we are dwelling in God. We are not just individually, but corporately. We are brought into this universal divine human incorporation. As the reality of the body of Christ, there is a constant anointing. Amen. As Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the one who attaches us with you unto the anointed, unto him, and anointed us is God. Paul realized that he and all the believers, he as the apostle and all the believers, have been attached to God and attached to the anointed one. There is a constant anointing coming. What we are speaking here in these trainings and conferences is nothing new. They're all in the books, as Brother Lee says. But don't you sense the freshness? I sense the freshness myself. Many of these things I know from the past. But every time we dig into these things, we labor before over these truths, there's a sense of the freshness, of the newness. This is the Lord's blessing upon our dwelling in Him, our being brought into this universal divine and human incorporation. And last point, still another issue about dwelling in God, taking Him as our everything and our living in His house, is that we are securely planted in His house and flourish in the riches of His divine life to such an extent that we bear fruit even in old age. Amen. So the older saints, there's hope for you. Amen. Actually, if there is a fountain of youth, here is the fountain of youth. Amen. Even in old age, we will bear fruit. As you dwell in God, every day you come into Him, you handle His Word, enjoy His anointing, eating of the hidden manna. I tell you, you are being renewed day by day. Even in your old age, you will bear fruit. You will flourish. You'll be what? Full of sap and green. Amen. Saints, we all look forward to this. I think we all, but if the Lord delays, you know, you, Benjamin, you'll be 50, 60, 70. But praise the Lord, you'll be full of sap and green. Amen. Even when you're old age, you'll be bearing fruit. Amen. Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
How about just declare three times hallelujah together?
Hallelujah!